Okay, we're in chapter 4, Ruth. Okay, Ruth chapter 4 should finish up today if we make good time. We're going to see the culmination of all the things that we've been hoping for in the last 3 weeks. The first chapter that we covered was Love's Resolve. Looking at Ruth's noble choice and that she chose to go with her mother-in-law back to Israel. Chapter 2 was looking at Love's response and Ruth's service to her mother-in-law, taking care of her after they got back to Israel. Last week, we're looking at Love's request, and that was Ruth's tender appeal to Boaz to marry her, to be her kinsman redeemer. And today we're going to look at Love's reward, Ruth's marital joys after it's finally happening that she, her kinsman redeemer, marries her and they have a child. As we're going through here, we've chapter 1, we went looked at from the emptiness of Naomi to her hope of fullness. In chapter 2 and 3, from sort of spot despair that they were basically back in Israel with having to beg or glean for their daily subsistence. And then in chapter 4, looking at from Naomi and both Ruth sort of being barren to being fulfilled in the inheritance and a child that's going to be born. So we'll look at we're going to look at verses 1 through 8 of chapter 4. Okay, chapter 4 of Ruth. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, and to whom he said, "Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit ye down here." And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, "Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of thy people. If thou wilt redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then said Boaz, "What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to rise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to conform to all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, "Buy it for thee." So he drew off his shoe. Last Sunday, when we was talking about Ruth and Boaz, where Ruth had spent a night on a threshing floor with Boaz, and she had asked him to marry him. And Boaz had sent her back home with 6 measures of grain to take to Naomi as a sign to Naomi, and sort of like a down payment or something like that to seal the deal where Ruth had asked him to marry her and to be her kinsman redeemer. And Naomi had told Ruth, "Don't worry about it. This man's on a mission. He's going to take care of it. He ain't going to be able to rest until he takes care of it. First thing the next morning, he's at the city gate to take care of it." And the city gate is where they conducted all their business. It might be like us going to the courthouse or something like that to conduct some kind of legal business. And Bethlehem was a small town. So, and it was had a wall around it, like most towns did. So everybody had to go in and out the gate. So if you wanted to meet somebody, just sit at the gate. Pretty soon he's going to come by. So Boaz set himself down at the gate waiting for this unnamed nearer kinsman to come by. And when he came by, the scripture says he said, "Ho." I mean, that's sort of like us nowadays saying, "Yo," trying to get somebody's attention, maybe. I don't know. But you'll notice in here, his name is never mentioned. Name is never mentioned. We don't know who he is. We don't know his relationship. There's some speculation in the commentaries that that Elimelech and Boaz and this unnamed person were all brothers, but we don't know that. There's nothing in Scripture to tell us that. Anyway, they were all related somehow, but this unnamed person, if they were all brothers, would be the elder. So he would be the first in line if that was the case. So he'd have to go to the nearer kinsman first. So he calls the guy aside to sit down. And he sits down, and Boaz gathers 10 guys around, 10 witnesses, you know, because he's getting ready to conduct some legal business here, and you have to have witnesses. And apparently 10 was the number that you needed. In the Bible, the number 10 is a number that's often used for worldly completeness. But he had asked 10 men to be witnesses. And then he presented the case to the guy that this parcel of land that Naomi needed redeemed. Now, again, this is not clear in the scripture. Some commentaries think Naomi is trying to sell land. I don't think that's the case. They probably sold their land when they left Israel to go to Moab for funds. And the only way she would have the land back is if the year of Jubilee had happened and she got it back. And they don't even talk about that in there, so I'm thinking that's probably not the case. The other case is if an Israelite sold his land, you don't sell it permanently. You only sell it until the year of Jubilee. So when you're selling your land, the price that you're given the land is calculated from the buyer. Well, I'm going to have to return it year of Jubilee, and that's every 50 years. So the price that he's going to pay for it depends on how long it is until the year of Jubilee. So if somebody bought her land when she went to Moab, she has the right to redeem that land. Because, of course, Naomi don't have the money to do that. So she'd have to go to the kinsman redeemer to redeem the land. And that's probably what is happening. Yeah.
I thought that they... women were not able to buy and sell like that.
But you're right. But the land stays in that tribe or that family. It never leaves that family. And Naomi cannot buy the land back even if she's got the money. She's a woman. She has to have a male kinsman redeemer buy it. And that's just what's going on here. She needs a kinsman redeemer to get that land back for the family.
So after her husband died and the male children, so it's pretty much hers.
It's hers, but she can't own it as a woman. A man has to redeem it. A man's the legal authority in the family or the tribe or whatever. So, this land is redeemable. Naomi wants land back. She can't buy it back. She don't have the money. She don't have a male kinsman redeemer. So, when Ruth asks Boaz to marry her as the kinsman redeemer, in effect, she's asking him to be the total kinsman redeemer, to take everything, all the property and her. So,
but it wouldn't be Boaz's though. I mean, if he redeems it,
it's in the family. It would be his. The land cannot leave the tribe or the family. It stays within the tribe. All the land that's in Judah stays in Judah. You can't sell it to Manasseh, except until the year of Jubilee, and it goes back to Judah, whatever. And same in the like it's sub-tribes in the family, where this is divided up into different families. It's supposed to stay within your family. And that's the whole point nowadays in Israel about the land. Israel cannot give up the land and still be faithful to what God has told them to do. The land is tied to their faith. And it's tied to their inheritance. So, what is going on? Naomi is asking for land to be redeemed. She needs a male kinsman redeemer to redeem it. So, Boaz is going to perform that function, except he can't because there's a nearer kinsman. So he's got to get the nearer kinsman to give up his authority for that because he's next in line. So that's what he's doing here, and he's going to present it as a land buy and not a wife purchase. So when he presents it, as a land purchase. But I see, am I getting right ahead of myself here? I can't remember. So he presents it that as a land purchase because that is clearer, I think, in the scripture is in the land purchase than it is the kinsman redeemer for the wife. It's a little bit vaguer in the Levitical law about how that works with the wife. When he pulls off his shoe and passes it to Boaz, that's a symbol of him passing his authority as a nearer kinsman redeemer down to Boaz. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 9, where it talks about a brother that's supposed to be the Levitical husband of the widow to produce offspring, if that brother will not perform his duty, then the widow takes a shoe off of the man and spits in his face. So that is taking that authority away from him. In other words, he's not being a man. Taking that authority away from him and spits in his face. Now, this is not the case here. We're talking about a land purchase. But the unnamed nearer kinsman, he's all for buying the land until he hears the encumbrances on the land. You know, anytime we go to buy property, we have a title search, you know, to where we want to know that we own the whole property, you know. We don't want it encumbered in any way to where we can't have full use of it, you know. Nowadays, you got zoning, you got right-of-ways, you got mineral rights, you got all kind of things that encumbers the land to where you may not be able to use it for what you, wetlands, you know, all kind of things. Encumbers the land to where you can't use it the way you want to use it. So we have a title search. Okay, Boaz, being an honest guy, he is, and he's got an ulterior motive here. He tells the near kinsman the encumbrances on this property that he's buying. The wife goes with it. And the guy's all for buying the land. It might have been even adjoining land to his property. And he can envision expanding his property and stuff like that. But when he hears that it comes with a wife, he has to have second thoughts here. Because, now we don't know. It don't tell us in Scripture. Ruth may be a nice looking lady, but she may not. We don't know. We know she's a virtuous lady by what Boaz is saying.
She was a Moabite.
She is a Moabite, but there was nothing in Scripture prohibiting marrying a Moabitess. There's things in Scripture prohibiting Moabites from going into the assembly of God because they didn't want a foreigner like that to be able to hold a spiritual leader office. But women didn't do that anyway. So, but it's probably looked down upon marrying a Moabite anyway, though. But it wasn't prohibited. Anyway, if this near kinsman was going to marry or take Ruth as his wife, he may already had a wife, and so he may it, not. Huh?
It's a down in my Bible. It says he has to forfeit his inheritance if he marries Ruth, the Moabite.
Well, not exactly forfeit. If he had an offspring by Ruth, if he had a son, he's obligated to give that son a portion of his property. Now, if he didn't have his own children yet, maybe he's married, didn't have any children. If he married Ruth as a second wife, then if that's the only children he had, then all his property would go that way. He didn't want to do that. or maybe his wife wasn't very understanding about having a second wife, you know. And that he might have been afraid it's going to cause conflicts. You know, we see conflicts in the Bible where a man has more than one wife. And it's wise not to have more than one wife. So there's all kind of things, possibilities. But when he is told that a wife went along with the land, that was a deal killer. He couldn't handle that. He had to pass that authority to Boaz. So he takes off his sandal and gives it to Boaz to pass that authority to Boaz, where Boaz could act as kinsman redeemer.
What did they do with the shoe?
I don't know.
You carry it around in a shoe, or is it just the...
What about you?
I don't know.
You walk with one shoe.
Yeah. And there's
but she may make a lot of money selling one shoe.
Shoe.
Yeah.
Yeah.
As long as you don't spit in my face.
Okay, verses 9 to 13. And Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead among his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. And Lord, make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrath, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception. She bare a son. So the witnesses confirmed it as a legal transaction there in Bethlehem. And Boaz married Ruth. And we don't know. We've seen oftentimes in the Bible where God has closed the womb of women. And then later on, God opened the womb of women. And it could very well be possible that God, this is all part of God's plan, and that's one reason she never had children before, you know, when she was married to Naomi's son. And Orpah never had children. It may be that God had closed her womb for a purpose, and now he opened the womb, and she bare a son. But Boaz marries or redeems Ruth when? At the end of the harvest, at Pentecost, they get married. You know, the night before, they had been on the threshing floor. And that's the time of Pentecost, the harvest time. It's a feast that sort of foreshadows the promise that God had gave to Abraham, that God would bless Abraham, bless all nations through Abraham. And in the New Testament, Pentecost, we see the Holy Spirit descending on the apostles and many coming to faith and belief in Christ. So it's not an accident or a coincidence, I don't think, that they get married here on Pentecost and produce a son. Hey, verse 14 and 17. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which thou lovest thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave him a name, saying, there's a son born of Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So, both the elders that were in the gate bless Boaz. And then when Naomi had her grandchild through Ruth, the women of Bethlehem blessed Naomi. And they blessed her three ways. It said she was blessed in three ways. Now, when I read the scripture, I guess either it's not clear or I'm confused. When it talks about a kinsman, right after it talks about a child being born, I immediately associated those two, that the kinsman that they were talking about was the child that was born. But according to the commentaries, that's not the case. The kinsman they're talking about that Naomi's blessed with is Boaz. That he's the one that has redeemed her. He's the one that's blessing her, and she'll be blessed in her old age. And also, she's blessed with Ruth, who they said was better than seven sons. And again, number seven in the Bible is symbolic of spiritual completeness. Not necessarily good or bad, but something spiritual, the completeness of that. And so says Ruth is equivalent to having seven sons, or better than seven sons. And then, of course, she's blessed with a child, Obed, that's going to carry on the family name. So from, what, maybe a year ago, maybe, or more, when she is in Moab, where things look so bleak and so hopeless, and had basically nothing, had lost her two sons, and had lost her husband, and basically lost one of her daughter-in-laws that turned back. And the only thing she had was Ruth when she's going back home to Bethlehem. And when they get back to Bethlehem, they have nothing. And they have to go out and glean in the fields just to be able to survive. It's all turned around. And God was at work the whole time turning things around, that it wasn't readily apparent to Naomi how things were going to turn out. And now she's tremendously blessed. She's got a kinsman redeemer that's going to take care of her in her old age. She's got a grandson, although it's not technically, she's not technically blood related, but in a way she is related to Obed, because he's family.
Right.
He's family, even though it's not her own son. So she's turned to from a just look like a hopeless situation to a very blessed situation. And God's at work the whole time, working this out in His own time to accomplish that.
My commentary says that this Redeemer is Naomi's grandson.
I know. That's...
Yeah, that she is redeemed because her family is,
mm-hmm.
is continuing.
And that's my first thought too, but some of the other commentaries I read said that wasn't the case. Mm-hmm. The scriptures can be interpreted all different kind of ways because of the way Hebrew is written, some you don't have pronouns and stuff like that, and sometimes it's vague how everything's related. But that's the way initially I thought of it until I started reading some of the commentaries where it said no, it was Boaz. So, but I think that's a legitimate interpretation too.
It could mean Boaz because of the grandson too,
right?
Because of this, in the sense that he redeemed her by having the grandson,
right?
So, I mean, in a sense, it's both of them.
But another argument towards it being Obed is in verse 14, where it says, "And made his name become famous in Israel, and he is going to be the father of Jesse, father of David."
Is Obed's name famous in Israel?
Yes. Through lineage, I would think so.
David
is famous.
And Boaz
is famous too.
Boaz.
Yeah. In the temple, you had the Ark of the Covenant, and you had the holy place, and the holy place had the 10 lampstands, the floor, each lampstand, there was a table of showbread. Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies back here. And in the Solomon's Temple, on the porch or portico, you had two columns there. And the column on the right, if you look at, say, God sitting on the throne, it'd be on his right. On the right, there was a column that was named Yakin. Some people say Jachin or whatever, but Hebrew is more like Yakin because we don't have a J. And that means God will establish. On the left column is Boaz. And that means in strength. You put them together, God will establish in strength. I don't know anywhere that says this, but my reading of Scripture, I think this is gets its name from Boaz, the Boaz that we're talking about. One of the these columns served no purpose. They didn't support a roof or anything, but they were there for a purpose. This porch or portico was an add-on. The tabernacle was set up similar, except it didn't have this portion here. And Solomon's Temple, I think, is representative of the New Covenant, where Jews and Gentiles are being invited in to the holy place of God. And that's what John Wesley said. This was symbolic of the Jews and Gentiles being invited into the holy place of God. And he had 10 lampstands here. Each lampstand had 7 lamps on it. 10 times 7 is 70. And in Genesis chapter 10, the table of nations, there are 70 nations listed. And before each of the lampstands, you got a table of showbread. And again, this don't say it anywhere in Scripture, but my interpretation of that is God welcoming all nations into his house. And the joining of Boaz and Ruth, we have their offspring Obed is only 1/4 Jew, because Ruth was 100% Moabite. Boaz was the offspring of a Jew and a Canaanite, Rahab. So he's only half Jew. So his son is only 1/4 Jew, if you look at it that way. So you got 3/4 Obed is 3/4 Gentile and 1/4 Jew. So this all this in my mind when I'm reading all the Scripture, this just is a picture of me of God welcoming in all the Gentile nations into his presence, into his house, and that being his desire. And we can see that being played out here through Boaz.
Okay, I just still have a question about the land.
About the land?
The land. Okay, the land. So I understand that Boaz buys it, but once Obed's born, then that land...
He will inherit it. It's part of his inheritance.
Obed, I mean, I know it's Boaz's blood. I mean, he is Boaz's son, but yet he's actually carrying on...
When Boaz is the kinsman redeemer, he fully takes over that. I mean, one, they're still part of the family, so that tribe is still
right,
together.
Still
when he kinsman redeems, that family becomes assimilated into his completely. So that's why even though Naomi, it doesn't actually have any blood relation to any of them, she's become part of the family because he takes them. So that family in and of itself really doesn't exist anymore aside from Boaz. It becomes fully, if I'm
I think you're right. The scripture tells us we are adopted into the family.
Right,
of God.
Right.
We are adopted. We're family, but we're adopted. So both Ruth and Naomi, they're part of the family. They've been
so
assimilated into the
family. So their land wouldn't be seen any differently than Boaz's land after that point. It would all be his.
Now, we don't know. He may have had another wife, he may have had other children and so forth, but Obed would still have a portion of the inheritance, and he should have a double portion as the firstborn son of Ruth of any inheritance that's there. Now, if Boaz happened to have another wife and another firstborn son, that other firstborn son would have a double inheritance too. So if it's only two sons, then each get half then. If he had three sons, you know, and they divided up, let's see, three, four, five, they divided up seven ways, and each two of the oldest sons would get a double portion.
And that third one?
Everybody would get a portion.
Right,
but the
right,
firstborn
right.
gets a double portion.
Double.
Firstborn gets a double portion. But, yeah, they're assimilated all together. And I think the whole thing here is a picture of our kinsman redeemer. You know, Jesus Christ, that we are being brought into the family of God, as Gentiles being brought into the family of God. Boaz wasn't the nearest kinsman redeemer, though. So if you're using that as a model, him not being the nearest kinsman redeemer, who would our nearest kinsman redeemer be? Jesus is called the second Adam. First Adam didn't redeem us. First Adam didn't keep the law. You know, but the authority was passed to the second Adam. He's our kinsman redeemer.
Hebrew is all about how that whole entire thing in the Old Testament, how it comes to the building of heaven.
Mm-hmm. What we got left is genealogy, verses 18 to 22. These are generations of Perez. Some of your translations may say Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Now, it makes sense when we first started studying Ruth. We said we didn't know who the author of Ruth is, but there's some thought that was written during the time of David. If that was the case, it makes sense that it would end with David there. And there's some thought that even David may have if not written it, commissioned it to be written during his time. Why would a genealogy just start at Perez or Perez? Why didn't it go back further? Any thoughts? In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 2, it says, "A bastard shall not enter the congregation of the Lord, even to the tenth generation." And Perez or Perez was an illegitimate child of Tamar. She had to trick Judah into producing an offspring because he wouldn't give her one of his sons. And Tamar was going to be stoned to death until it was discovered that Judah was the father. So he had never married Tamar. So Perez or Perez was an illegitimate child, a bastard. And in Deuteronomy it says that a bastard shall not enter the congregation. And if you look here, there's 10 generations listed there. And David is the 10th generation. And you can see why maybe, if it was written during the time period of David, maybe he's the one that had a commission to show that he was allowed to go into the assembly congregation of God. Can you see that?
Mm-hmm.
Possible as being one of the reasons it was written, maybe. You don't say that anymore.
Would he have been the first one allowed to go into the assembly of God?
The way I'm reading it, probably, but he wasn't allowed to build the temple, remember? It's Solomon that built the temple. So all these kind of things in Scripture sort of fit together, and it makes everything so interesting when you start looking at it closer. And just sort of, I don't know, makes you think about things, you know, how God weaves all this stuff together in Scripture. Another thing that people like to look at is the meaning of the names of people in Scripture, and sometimes sort of trying to make sentences out of the way the tribes are listed, or in this case, the genealogy. Perez or Perez means breach or to break through. His descendant, Hezron, means to surrounded by a wall, or a wall surrounded by a wall. Ram means high or exalted. Amminadab means my kinsman is noble. Salmon means garment. Boaz means in strength. Obed means serving or worshiping. Jesse means I possess. And David means beloved. Now, we don't get the nuances of all that in English when you start putting them together. But if you just read through that a few times and just sort of think about it, just breach surrounding wall, exalted noble kinsman, garment, which is also a garment, is also symbolic of atonement, garment and strength, worshiping, I possess, beloved. If you just start looking through the names there and just thinking about the meanings, it seems like it's sort of, you get sort of a picture of something, you know.
A future history,
yes. Yeah, sort of kind of a picture of something.
Well, what does Nashon mean? You skipped
that one. I skipped that one. I did, didn't I? I didn't write that one down for some reason. Well,
it's
well.
It's not important.
That's the leader of Judah and Exodus.
But Boaz, his name means in him is strength, and it's upon him that the remnant, Naomi and Ruth, had no direct claim. We have no direct claim salvation from Jesus Christ, but through his grace and mercy, he chose to be their kinsman redeemer, just like Jesus Christ. God is sovereign. We oftentimes talk about us choosing Christ, but Christ chooses us.
Amen.
It's the Holy Spirit working in us that draw. Jesus tells us nobody comes to the Father except the Father draws them. And Boaz, in his position as kinsman redeemer, he chose to redeem Ruth and Naomi. No, he wasn't obligated. He chose to, just like Jesus Christ chooses to be our Savior. Okay. I got done early. I thought it was going to take me a while. Anything you want to talk about? Book of Ruth.
One thing that just struck me about this that I never had thought about until we're talking about this lineage here and the story of Ruth. But the lineage of Jesus, you know, most people think that the lineage of Jesus was strictly Hebrew. And this gives a direct contact with the Gentiles as well.
Mm-hmm. The lineage of Jesus. Yeah, Rahab was a Canaanite.
Which I really hadn't thought about that just now.
Yeah. Rahab was a Canaanite, and Ruth was a Moabite. Then you had some shady people in there, like Bathsheba too. David was a shady guy too, you know. If you get right down to it, you know, there's a lot of shady characters in genealogy of Jesus.
God gives us hope, right?
Nowadays, you hear a lot of anti-Semitic talk and stuff like that, to where even among Christians, where they think the whole problem is Israel. But if you get right down to it, Jesus Christ, a Jew, is our Savior, and they're saying the Jews are the problems in the Middle East. And at one time, I sort of fell for that. But the more I studied the Bible and studied the history of Israel and how God related to Israel, and our Savior is Israelite, is a Jew. You know, how can we? And even Abraham was told, those that bless him will be blessed, those that curse him will be cursed. And I think part of the blessings that the United States has experienced over the years is that we have been one of the few supporters of Israel. And now we are, as a nation, seems like we're withdrawing from that and just leaving Israel out there just hanging. Yeah. And it's I don't think God's going to look lightly on something like that. Especially when we have been so blessed through our history. And now, basically, not only are we turning back our back on God as a nation, we're turning our back on Israel.
And it shows.
Yeah, it shows. I mean, it shows. And it's going to cost us. And us as Christians in a church here, we're partly responsible because we're not doing our part to evangelize and get the gospel message out and, you know, bring people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as a result, people get all these weird ideas that don't have a doctrinal, don't have a biblical background, that anybody that has the right sweet words can sway people any way they want to sway them. Mm-hmm. And we've been negligent in our responsibility to educate people and bring them to that knowledge.
And as we talk about that, please remember the Stolers. I don't know if you remember that family with small children. You know, I get email from them. I mean, I probably share it with the class so you can communicate with them. I think it's moving right now that they're getting ready to go up there. And it's really it's not a disclosed information. It's really a secret. But they cannot be talking about this openly. So I think I really pray for that family and family with children that are going there to Israel for their missions long term. So there's lots of things happening with that family. So just pray for the Stolbers.
Yeah, I took over passport office this week. And one of the things that we learned in the class is that if you have a passport and you go to Israel, years later, you want to go to Syria, you are forbidden. You have the Israel stamp.
Yeah.
You have completely new passport.
I think there's several countries. It might be Saudi Arabia like that too. I don't know.
You cannot be associated with Israel to go into other countries.
Well, I hope you got something out of the book of Ruth. We'll be picking up Exodus chapter 1 next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful this time to come together, Lord, and study your word. We pray that you'll continue to open our eyes and reveal some of the not necessarily hidden meanings, Lord, but the meanings of your scripture that are right there, that if we just spend the time to study them, that would be revealed to us. We're thankful this time together, Lord, to study your word. As we go in your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.